truly thank you for your presence. We love the presence. And it's so good to be together and to praise you and worship you. We welcome you here. We welcome you here for the sharing time. We welcome you here for the sharing time. We pray that you will give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And that we will mix your word with faith, and it will come into our lives. So God, thank you for who you are, what you are to us. He trained you with all of us. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Our children are on their way downstairs for our children's church, and God is in this place. And the Spirit of the Lord is among us, and it's the Spirit of God that ministers sometimes, a Spirit who touches us in the deep places where we need to be touched, where we're broken or where we're hurt. Maybe I'm the only one. I'll put my hand up, but anyone was ministered to by that, be still. You know, anyone needed that today? I needed that today. I need to know that God is here. I need to know that not just here in general, he's like here. I need to know he's right here. He's right beside me. That my God is holding me up. My God is caring for me. I need to know that there's hope because of him. Because there isn't any hope otherwise. There really isn't. It doesn't matter what you try to put it in. There isn't any hope if it's not connected to Jesus Christ. And it's why we come with thanksgiving, like the word that came, you know, about how God inhabits the praises of his people. How important that praise is, and how important it is that we give the proper worship to God, that we recognize that he's a holy God, that we recognize that he is the righteous one, that he is deserving and worthy of all of our praise, and he ministers to us. He's here today to minister and to care for, you know, for all of us. And sometimes I think we get going in church, or we get used to church, And it's all got to follow this certain pattern. It's all got to happen, and it's all in the bulletin sometimes. And you know what you're supposed to say, and then what the pastor says. And you know, I think just today we're gonna just throw that out a minute, and just minister and pray today. I just really felt God was moving my heart, at least to ask about prayer today, and who needs prayer. I expected that Gordon and Mary would be here today, but they're gonna lead the sharing, from what I understood. But Mary is here. Am I wrong about that? I guess I was wrong about that probably. Yeah, I'm sorry. But it's okay if we pray for you guys today? Yeah. Okay, we're going to do that. What I'd like to do today is just, you know, there's some of you here who have a particular need. You need something. You need prayer. You need a few people to stand around you and just cry out to God. So why can't we do that on a Sunday morning, right? Why can't we do that? So we have room and time for just maybe, you know, you don't need to get into long, long details, because God knows the prayers. God knows what we need to pray about. We know what's going on with Mary and Gordon. And Mary, we're here for you. We love you. We don't get it any more than you do. Honestly, we don't. We're sad. We're sad about your baby. But we believe that he is with you. And we believe that God is going to somehow receive glory through this. And we're going to have a few people surround you in a few moments. Who else needs prayer here today? You've come here, you need prayer. Just stand up and tell us what it is. Wow. Thank you, God. Yep. Okay. Yep. Yes. What's your sister's name, Sam? Maggie. Why don't you stay standing, okay? Just stay standing. We're going to get to you in a minute. Maggie, we're going to have some people surrounding you and praying for you. Roger, what do you need prayer for today, bro?
I need some prayer for myself first and my wife.
You and Penny?
That's not home.
Yeah.
I'm not sure.
Okay. You guys separated right now?
Well, I guess we are.
You don't even know for sure. Well, then you know what? All we can do is pray, right?
Yeah.
Okay. You stand here. Don't move. Don't sit down. We're going to have some people surrounding you. Ricky? Yep. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. And we're not going to let the enemy steal that away. I read that this morning, I was reading through the scripture, how he comes and he steals that seed sometimes, right? And he just kind of follows the sower and he takes what he can. We're not going to let that happen today. Stay standing. A few people are going to pray for you. Barb? Hmm. Yes.
And that people come back to God and trust in God right now.
For Jonathan, for his illness, and that he comes back to Jesus, we pray. Please stay standing. Chris. Hmm. Okay. And her name was again Sarah. Can you stay standing too? Because we're going to just pray over you and pray, you know, pray for her for that reason. You want to just play some piano while we're doing that? And, Amen. You know, we want to see complete victory, Betty. Complete victory. Not falling back into that bottle again, but just complete victory. Never going back to it again. Never, 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 never going back to it again. Never. So you stay standing. There's people going to surround you. I just know that's going to happen. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to take some time to do this morning, Christy. Hmm. Yes.
Through 5-6 weeks of absolute hell, not knowing he'd been to a vacancy, his test couldn't find out what was wrong. He came to Calgary the same thing. He went back to Cuba. And fortunately, he tells me in his email he was lying on the floor. He had been there for time. He said, Mom, I felt like my brain was being pulled out of my eyeball.
Wow.
And he was on the floor. He was crying out to God. He's asking God to do something. And he happened. And it just happened, the doctor at that very time, he text messaged him and said, we're next door, his wife, come on, bring him. So he, make a long story short, he said, took him an hour to get ready, but he went over. And when the doctor saw him, he said, what in the world is wrong with you?
Wow.
And he told him about the whole story, yep. About what he'd been going through. And he took him to his hospital, and they had to bribe the security guards and everything to be able to get
wow.
him. But anyway, they did.
Okay. What's his name?
Donald.
Donald. We're going to pray for Donald, okay? And we don't need to hear the whole story. I understand it, and it's great. We want to commit it to God. But you know, he is in God's hands, right?
What I want is
continual healing for Donald, okay? All right. We're going to pray for that. And Wanda. Okay, we will hold you up, we will lift you up, and we will encourage you. Okay. We got one more, and then I know there might be others, but you can stand up. We're going to start praying, though. How can we pray for you?
My mom, she's a Christian,
mm-hmm.
and she's married to a fellow, and they're always having problems. And yesterday, my mom told me that if she knew she would go to hell, she would kill herself.
Wow. So she's really going through a dark valley. What's your mom's name?
Grace.
Okay. Stay standing, okay? We're going to minister to each other. So if you want to sit, you can. You can pray. You've heard some names. You pray for them. But I'm also believing that we need to just surround some of these people. Just put your arm around them and pray. Let's spend a little time praying for one another right now. Pray for each other. God, we just commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. And thank you that we have the privilege that we can pray for each other and that we can receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we're encouraged, God. And I pray that this isn't going to just end now, that we'll see this in each other, that we'll encourage one another, God, that we'll keep praying for one another, that we will believe that you hear our prayers, that prayer is powerful and effective, God. And there are probably people here today that didn't get prayed over. I know that there's people here that struggle in their marriages and struggle with sin, and where we all have something, but we come to you with that thing today, God, and we lay it down. We want a new beginning. We want a new start, God. We want to know you better. We want to live with the hope that you give us, God. I thank you that you are God of all hope, as your word says. I thank you that you hear every prayer and that you know the longing and the groaning and the crying of our heart, God. So build up your church. Lord, there's nowhere else that we can go but you. You're the only one, Jesus. Thank you that you've listened to us. And now, God, we just open your word and pray that your word will be life for us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Before we do that, just before we open God's word, there's a couple of little, announcements that, and they're exciting things. And we need to just celebrate these things and give God glory about what's happening with the cafe and what's happening with the new building and the renovation. So I'm going to maybe just ask Alvin to maybe speak first, say a few things about what's going on over there. I know how busy you've been there. Yeah, he's right there.
Consistently, and I've called them
Yep. Yeah. Absolutely. Amen. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're reaping the benefit of that. So, I mean, God's the one who does that work, and I know that, you know, you would say the same thing. It's good to see you. But thank God for those seeds, right? It's all about, you plant seeds, and one person plants, another one waters, and we see the fruit in Alvin's life and Kathy's life. Thank you, God. So remember what he's saying here. He's working really hard on his project, and Dave's a part of that, and Mike and Kim doing lots of the electrical work. And I mean, there's no place to end if you start thanking people, but it's also important that we give some recognition, and that now we're at a stage where a lot of people can do stuff. You don't need to be skilled. You don't need to have gone to a trade school to put insulation in. Maybe you only work for a few hours, and that's all you can do. But if you show up there on a Tuesday or Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, from Tuesday on, there's going to be some insulating to do. There'll be work to do, and it's a great Christian environment. And we're trying to do this as inexpensively as possible. We don't want to spend a lot of money on a building. That's just not. It's not what God wants us to do. We want to use our money to try to minister and help people, and to use it as wisely as we can. So that's why we're trying to do this as much as we can with volunteer help. We have a budget of about $150,000 to do the renovations. I think that, honestly, if we farm this out, it'd be $300,000 or $400,000, honestly, to do that kind of work that we're trying to get done in there. But it's coming along. The framing is nearly done. It's just like a couple of things from being done. The electrical's almost done. The plumbing is roughed in. We're ready to start putting drywall on. That's an exciting thing. So, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And then, Colleen, you want to just say a couple words about solid ground? Yeah, and those volunteers are important, too, because it helps us to keep the cost down, but it also helps you to get, you know, be a part of it, and to get to know some of the people who are part of the Solid Ground program, and maybe the Lazarus House and those kinds of things. So talk to Colleen. There's lots of opportunity for you to serve coffee, and we have the best coffee in town. So if you like those fancy, I mean, I'm an old school, you know, just black, the old mud stuff that you nuke in a microwave, but I'm learning about how to spell latte and other cappuccino things that I've never had before, and I'm going to be putting weight on. So we say thank you, Lord. Amen. That's been a long process, and thank you, God. Come and enjoy. Bring your friends. I know that from now on, if you want to meet with me, we'll be meeting in the solid ground, so that's going to be the meeting place. Let's open God's Word. It's all about God's Word. In Jeremiah today, we look at Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. I love God's Word. And somewhere along the line in our lives, we have to come to a decision about whether this is just a book or whether this is really the holy and inspired Word of God that has power and that has life and that can change, you know, us from people who don't have a hope to people who are very hopeless or hopeful. I mean, the issue is this really just a book, just a compilation of a bunch of different letters, or is this really the powerful Word of God? And today we're going to focus on God's Word and how important it is in our lives. And, you know, all my life I've loved God's Word, and I've understood it to be God's inspired Word, that it's He who speaks to me through this. I experience this on a regular basis, that when I'm going through a hard thing or I need an answer, I open God's Word and I start reading and I go, oh, okay. That's the word I need. You know, I know that many of you do that too. You know, that God's word is actually living and active, and it gives me answers, and it tells me what I need to hear. So I just encourage you today, as you hear the message today, to remember that. God's word is alive. It speaks to us. It's not just something that was written, you know, thousands of years ago. It's a word that lives in my heart. And when I need to know an answer, or when I need to be comforted or encouraged, or I need to know how to deal with someone sometimes, here's where the word of God, you know, opens and instructs me. Jeremiah 23, I'll give a little background, because this is kind of important. And we don't hear a lot about Jeremiah. I don't know that there's that many sermons even on Jeremiah nowadays anymore. But Jeremiah was a prophet who lived around 600. He started his ministry 626 before Christ. So we're talking over 600 years before Jesus came. And he was a prophet among many false prophets. That's probably the one thing that really characterizes or describes Jeremiah. All around were all kinds of false prophets. And the false prophets were always saying the same thing, that everything is good, everything's going to be all right. God, if there is a God, they would say, you know, God's fine, God's cool, God doesn't care. Just keep living the way you want to live. That's what the false prophets were saying. And Jeremiah rises up. Even though he's reluctant to do it, God calls Jeremiah to rise up, and he says, no, you need to tell the truth, and you need to tell my people that these are the words of the false prophets, that everything is not okay, and that I demand righteousness for my people, and I am tired of the idolatry, because that's what the Israelites were involved in, is a great deal of idolatry. They were bowing down to the gods of the foreign nations. They were bowing down to the idols of the Moabites and the Canaanites and the Assyrians. And so Jeremiah rises up as this lone voice, you know, and he stands up and he says, you need to hear the truth, and you need to recognize that there, what you've been listening to is the words of the false teachers and the false prophets. People who say things like, I had a dream, and my God, this is a dream that God has, when it wasn't God's dream at all, it was just man's dream. So it's in that context of false teaching and false prophets and wrong dreams that we read these words, starting in Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil that you've done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing. I like that line. Nor will be any of my sheep missing, declares the Lord. And here's we move on here. I won't be able to talk about this much today, but this is a messianic prophecy, the next thing that happens here. It's messianic. It's in other words, it's a picture of Christ coming. He says, and the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king. Who is that king? Jesus. I will raise up a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Amen? You see the messianic, you see that it's a foreshadow, it's a picture of what's going to be coming in 600 years. The Lord, our righteousness, will come, and he will shepherd his sheep. He will care for the flock. Ooh. I'm going to move on to verse 25, but before we do that, just look at verse 15. If you want to see how angry God is at the prophets who are speaking falsehood, verse 15 says it pretty clearly. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says concerning these prophets. I will make them eat bitter food and drink poisoned water because, you get this, from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land. Where does this ungodliness originate? It originated in the prophets, the very prophets, the people who should have had the word of God and should have been proclaiming the absolute truth. But it's from them that ungodliness was spreading. I felt it was important that you hear all of that before we get to the part I want to focus on today. And it's in verse 25. So now to verse 25. And here's what the Lord says. I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams that they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. Let me read that again. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? That's as far as we're going to read today. We like to hear good news. Good news is always easier to listen to. If you go to the doctor, you don't want to hear him say, you've got cancer. We'd rather have him say, oh, it's just the flu, right? But if you've got cancer, and what he says is, you've just got the flu, because he just wants you to be happy, and he wants you to walk away going, whew, I thought it was cancer, you know? If he tells you a lie, it doesn't do you any good, and as a matter of fact, you're on your way to dying, because that's what lies do. Lies ultimately result in death. We want to hear good news, and that's what was happening with the false teachers and the false prophets, and I guess it's probably safe to say that there's always been false teachers and false prophets in the church and in Israel and the Old Testament and the New Testament and today. There's always been that. There's always been people who wanna let us know what we think we want to hear. We want to hear good things. No, I think it's Timothy that says that in the last days people will be lovers of money and lovers of themselves, and that they will want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. Right? Clearly, we live in a world like that today too. We live in a world where there's people who want to hear just what they want to hear, right? Maybe we've been like that ourselves sometimes. We don't really want to hear the truth. We don't really want to submit to God's standard of righteousness. We want to hear what we want to hear. We want to hear what our itching ears are itching for, instead of really hearing what God wants us to hear. Namely, that He is the righteous one, and that He's come to declare us and expect of us to live righteous lives as well. There were huge problems of false prophets among Israel, particularly the prophets who were coming up out of Jerusalem, Jeremiah tells us. And they were speaking all kinds of falsehood and false teaching and lies. They were telling dreams. They were using dreams as a way of manipulating people. They're using dreams to say, you know, I had a dream last night, and here's what God wants you to do, when it wasn't from God at all. It wasn't from God at all. We'll get to that in a minute. You know, I think it's also true that today there's false teaching and there are false prophets. It's been that way for a long, long time. You have two things that most of the people who lived in Jerusalem or who lived in Israel back then didn't have, if you're a Christian at least. You have the Word of God, the whole Word of God. You have the Word of God at your fingertips. You know what truth is because it's right there in front of you. And you have the Holy Spirit. So in a real telling way, we are really without excuse today. I think that you can make the argument that for people who lived back in Jeremiah's day, they were like the blind leading the blind. They didn't have a whole lot. But we have the Word of God. We have the complete, authoritative Word of God. It has been given to us to believe and to live it. And we've been given the Holy Spirit so that we can live according to the Spirit and according to truth, that we have those two pillars in our lives. And we know that we can discern what truth is because God has given us the ability to do that. And we should be praising God. You know, there should be a chorus of thanksgiving right now because we have so much, right? Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that today I don't need to be led down a blind alley by someone who says he's a prophet who's not a prophet. Thank you, God, that I am in tune with the Holy Spirit because your Spirit lives in me. Thank you, God, that I know your word and that your word is the standard of truth that I live my life by, and that that is the standard that I need. Amen? I mean, we have so much more, and so we need to be, I want to try to get a, you know, there's a bunch of things I want to say, but I mean, we do need the prophetic. Let me start by that. We need people who speak in the prophetic. We need people who dream dreams. The prophet Joel said that in the last days, you know, young men will dream dreams and my old man will have visions and the sons and daughters will prophesy. We need to not be afraid of the prophetic. But by the same token, we need to not be foolish and not use the standards that God has given us, namely His Spirit and His Word, to hold those prophetic words or those dreams accountable to what's really true. You say amen to that? And it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter who's speaking, including me. It should be checked by you. We do not check our brains at the door and go, well, pastor's speaking, it must be truth. You know, God's given you more than that. Thank God He's given you more than me. Right? You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. And that whatever is said ought to be checked and it ought to be seen to be truly from God. Truly from God. Right? Some of the false prophets today, I think, it's not always so much what they say, but it's what they don't say. Some of the false teaching in the church today, you know, I think that there's some subtle message sometimes that happens. We're always looking for, you know, something that they're saying that's just, you know, heresy. Well, maybe it's what they're not saying that's heresy. Maybe it's the subtle message that seems to permeate the church today. For example, things like that we don't really need to take care of the poor. We don't really need to feed the hungry. Someone else will take care of that. Or our missionaries are the ones who are spreading the good news. Let's just let them spread the good news. That's not my responsibility anymore. When that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says that we are all to shine that light and we are all to go into the world. There's a real subtle message. And I mean, it's throughout, you know, that we need to be aware of, I think. And whether it has to do with the things I just mentioned or maybe the kingdom that people are proclaiming and advancing. You know, the kingdom that we advance is the kingdom of our Christ. But there's a subtle message out there that the kingdom we advance should be the kingdom of our pastor. Or the kingdom of our denomination, or the kingdom of the building that happens to have the name on it that we say we belong to, right? And it's just, it's a subtle message, but it can be a false prophecy, it can be a bad dream, it can be something that's really not from God. We promote ourselves instead of promoting the living Christ, right? The living Christ. It's not about me. It's not about the name on the side of the building. It's about the kingdom of our God. It's about the kingdom of Christ. We are brothers and sisters with all the other churches in this town, and we stand together on the good news that we're saved because of the grace that is ours through Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you, God. So, I guess the point I'm trying to make is that sometimes false teaching, you know, it happens to us because we're so passive. It happens because it's a message that's what's not spoken that's being said. You know, it's what's not spoken. It's when we're told, and we may not even told this, but it's insinuated that it's perfectly all right to just go to church and just sit there. And that's all. Maybe that's a false teaching. Yeah. Or you go to church and the only active thing you do is take your wallet out of your pocket. You know? Maybe that's a false prophecy, right? The enemy, you know, he still is doing whatever he can. The enemy is still at work. He's trying to steal and kill and destroy. He's trying to take away whatever, sometimes what God, you know, has planted as he sows. The enemy wants to destroy those things. And I want to just begin this morning by saying that we need to be aware of that. We need to be a church. I guess what I'm really saying is we need to know the Word of God. And when we don't know the Word of God, and I mean really know the Word of God, when we don't have it implanted in our hearts, when we don't know exactly what His purpose and what His plan is for us, we're in trouble. We're treading in deep water, and we're going to drown. So it's about knowing God's Word today. Jeremiah says something I think pretty interesting, and there's actually three things that he compares God's Word to in the passage that you have on the screen. first thing he says, and he's comparing this to the dreams, and really he's saying, okay, the dreams, they might have some value. And I think in our day and age, we could say, we can even, you know, say that's something we're looking forward to even more because we have the Holy Spirit. We know that there's sometimes God speaks through dreams. I've dreamt numerous dreams myself. I'm a dreamer. I believe in it, okay? But what he's saying here today is that God's Word is even so much more vital to us than the dreams of man. And God's Word never fails. While the dreams of man might hit the mark or they might not hit the mark. Listen to what he says. He says, let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. Let's just stop there. Any of you who are leading Bible studies, any of you who are preaching, any of you who are teaching out of the Word of God, you should stop there and take a little bit of inventory, because this is a word from God for all of us who proclaim the Word of God, that we are to do this faithfully. We are to do this carefully. We are to do this not for our own profit or to build up our own kingdom, but we are to do this so that the message of the love of God can get into people's hearts. Right? And here's the analogy. He says, so what is straw to do with grain? Let's stop there. That's the first one. What does straw have to do with grain? And what he's really saying is that the dreams of a prophet, that's like straw. But the Word of God proclaimed faithfully, that's like grain. So the first thing Jeremiah says is that God's Word is like grain. Farmers here, you know, some of you have been farmers maybe, or you've been working on a farm before. We have wheat and we have barley that grow in this country. And every fall, when they're harvested, they come through and they take the grain off, and then the straw ends up in a windrow, and sometimes at least they bale that up and you get a big bale of straw. We've seen those straw bales, you know, in the fields around us. But a straw bale has essentially no feed value. There's almost, I think there's 2% protein in straw. Whereas in grain, you can get 30 or 40% of protein, and you can actually feed grain to your animals or to us, people like us, right? So when he compares the dreams of man to straw, you know what he's really saying? And we may not be getting this, but the Israelites would have been getting this, and the false prophets would have been getting this. He's saying that straw is just good for bedding. And you know what happens in bedding? Animals poop there. And that's not to say that there's no value to it. That's not to say that straw isn't important, but it is nothing in comparison to the grain which feeds. And here's the first thing that we talk about today is that the Word of God nourishes my soul. It's like grain. It feeds me. You understand? There's life in it. It nourishes me. It strengthens me. It gives me everything that I need. It is the seed. It is the seed of God. You know, grain, it produces fruit. It's really, you know, the seed to grow grain is grain. So if you take a kernel of corn, for example, you take an ear of corn and you rip off all the corn, and you can actually plant it the next year if it's seed corn, and it'll grow, each one of them will grow ahead. Each one of them. And I don't know if you knew this, and this has got nothing to do with, you know, scripture, but just an interesting trivia. Did you know that every cob of corn has, this is always true, unless it's a deformed head, every cob of corn has always an even amount of kernels. Always. It's made that way by our Creator. That every watermelon has an even amount of stripes on it. You look at a watermelon, you count them, they'll always be even. Every orange, you're going to check this out later. Every orange has an even amount of little pieces in it. They're always even. And that this is the same Jesus then who said that when you bear fruit in my kingdom, you will bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100 fold. He doesn't say 32 or 33 fold. He says 30 and 60 and 100 fold. Because this is a Creator who wants us to know His Word so deeply and to have such a love for His Word that we are bearing fruit. That we are bearing fruit in the kingdom. We're bearing fruit in the kingdom because His Word is like grain. And there's life. There's life in this. There's life in this. Turn with me to Peter. Let's read one passage here. In Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 23. And it says there, For you have been born again, just listen if you couldn't find it. You have been born again not of perishable seed, you have been born again of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Did you get that? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is an imperishable seed in your life. And then he goes on, he says, for all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But what? But the Word of the Lord stands forever, right? Right. It's an imperishable seed that we've been given. This is the lasting, the standing Word of God. And when I take it into my heart and I believe it and I live it and I actually, now get this part, I actually read it and come to know it, there's power here. There's living power here. And my life can be a life like the grain that produces 60 and 100 times the fruit that I had originally started with. So the first thing Jeremiah says is, my word is like grain. Second thing he says is, you can put it back on the screen again, Rita. Is not my word like fire? God's word is like a burning fire. Amen? There's fire in this. And I don't know how you interpret that. And again, I think you should think about this. Don't just take it from me. But I think there's a bunch of stuff that comes to my mind when I think about the Word of God being a fire. To me, that means it's got power in it, for one thing. There's power. There's something strong and there's something that's powerful in God's Word. That it's got a life again. A life that burns inside of me. When I think of fire, I think of light. And we might not see that nearly as much as the Israelites would have known this in 600 B.C., is that when they heard, like the psalmist says in 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway, that fire brings light. Fire brings light. The word of God is a fire that illuminates and that reveals. You want to know why God says, is not my word a fire? Is what he's saying is because my word will reveal. My word will uncover. My word will give you the answers that you need. There's some of us here this morning, and you're looking for an answer. There's a struggle in your life, or there's a problem in your relationship. There's something wrong that needs to be fixed. And you don't know where to go. You're going to the doctor, you're going to the psychologist, you're going to your friends, you're going to your financial advisor. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go to any of those people, but here's where you really should start, is in the Word of God. Amen. When people walked into darkness, if they were along a pathway in David's time when he wrote those words, you know, they'd have a little lamp. And it wasn't like these big mega flashlights that we can use nowadays. They would walk with that little lamp and it would make a little bit of a pathway for their feet. Your word, God, is a lamp unto my feet. I don't know about you. I'd like to know where I'm going to be 2 miles down the road. I don't want to just know where this next foot's going to go. But unfortunately, so often with God, he shows us what the next step will be, and then what the next step will be, and then what the next one will be. And he says, as he does that, he says, just trust me. Trust me for Jonathan. You know, trust me for your daughter, Christine. Trust me that I am your God, and I will reveal and I will show you, if you seek my word, what you need to know today. Trust me. Trust me for the brokenness. My word is a lamp unto your feet. Yeah. The other thing about fire is that it cleanses. Fire always cleanses. It's a refining fire that removes the dross from the gold. What does God's word do? Why is God's word so powerful? What does God mean when he says, is not my word like fire? He means, this purifies, man. You read this and you're going to go, wow, I got to change my life. I'm not living right. Is this really the standard? And the answer, yes, it is. It purifies us. It sanctifies us. It makes us so that we become the men and the women that God wants us to be. And this, listen, this is the standard. Here's the newsflash. Colleen and Jill are not the standard around here. They're great people. I like them. But they're not the standard. They are not the standard. It's not if you walk through life and you go, well, I'm doing just about as good as Jill. Well, good for you. But that's not the standard. The standard is the standard of God's Word. It's the standard of righteousness. And if you want an example to follow, it's the example of Jesus the Christ. The Christ. So His Word, I love God's Word because it's a fire. Because when I read it, it purifies my heart. And sometimes it convicts me. It reminds me that I'm missing the mark again, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It reminds me that I need to get back in tune with this and not with what the world says, or even what the church says is okay, or what the standard should be. I love God's Word because it is a fire, and if we are faithful to proclaim this Word, the fire will burn in the hearts of believers, and it will convict unbelievers to turn to Jesus Christ, because there's power in the Word. It's not about me or you, it's about the Holy Spirit and what He does with us, with the Word of God. Thank you, God. And then lastly, is not my word like fire, and is not my word like, what was the last one? A hammer. Wow, where does that come from? Did they even have hammers that day? Yes, they did. What does it mean, you know, that is not my word like a hammer? The hammer is mostly to do with judgment. It has mostly to do with the standard, as we've been talking about, that the standard is God's Word. That one day, when we stand before Jesus Christ the judge, what we'll be judged according to will be what's in here. We're not going to be judged according to whether we were good people or whether we were beautiful. We're not going to be judged by how often we went to church. We're not going to be judged by how much we gave in the offering plate. We're going to be judged by this standard. This is a hammer. And in a real way, I think you could say this hammer is a gavel. This is a gavel that will come down, and the only thing that is going to matter is whether I am covered under the righteousness of Christ or not. That's it, right? We'll never, you know, if you're trying to be good, you're just trying to be good enough to get into heaven, you're just never going to make it, because you'll never be good enough. We can't ever pay for our own sins. We can't. And we think we can. We think it makes sense. We should be doing something, you know. But that's why Jesus came, and it's what grace means. Grace means that it's an undeserved gift, that God just gives it to you. Our choice is whether we receive that or we don't receive it. But this word is like a hammer. And I like what it says. Did you see that? It's a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Man, let me tell you something. My heart was that rock one time. My heart was that rock. I lived, you know, with such sin. By the way, many of you did too. All of you did. So be careful you don't start wagging your fingers at me. My heart was that rock. My heart was that rock. My heart was so stubborn. I didn't want to turn to God. I wanted to keep doing what I was doing. I wanted to live my life. I didn't think anyone had any right to tell me how to live my life. Or worse, I thought I had the privilege of doing whatever I felt like doing and that God would understand. I don't know if you relate to that or not. God's Word says today that His Word is like a hammer that can break that rock into pieces. You know, I get great comfort in this, because there are people I know who need to know Jesus Christ. There's people who used to be here that aren't here anymore. People I'm really grieving over, actually. And people I can't change. Like, I wish I could. I don't have that power. I'm not God. But there's great, for me, there's great hope in this, because God's Word works. This is all about love. Maybe you think of a hammer, you think, oh, this is the bad one, you know. The other ones are pretty good. The fire and the grain, they're good. But now we got the hammer. This hammer is all about love. It's all about love. It's all about God saying to you when you were in that gang back in what year again? Let's not go back to the gremlins, right? I'm not going to never forget the gremlins. It's God saying, I love you so much, Carl. I love you so much that I'm going to take my hammer and I'm going to break you. How many of us have been broken under the hammer of God? All of us. All the rest of you may leave. So, I mean, isn't this a wonderful passage? This is a great word. Again, just one more confirmation in Hebrews 4. Listen to what God says. Hebrews 4, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges, the Word of God, judges the thoughts and the attitudes of my heart. Jeremiah said to all the false prophets and to all the people of Jerusalem, he said, the Word of God is alive. He said, the Word of God is grain compared to straw. The Word of God is a fire. He said, the Word of God is a hammer. So I want to ask you a question as we kind of conclude things here, and it's kind of an IQ test. So some of you are starting to sweat. It's kind of a spiritual IQ test. If you have these three things, I want you to tell me what it equals, okay? So you see the equal sign? Here we go, ready? If you have grain, and if you have a hammer, and if you have fire, love is wrong, bread is right. It's hard to say love's ever wrong. It's bread, don't you get it? Doesn't that make sense? Right? If you have grain, and if you have a hammer that mills the grain, and if you have a fire, what do we have? We have the bread of life. Let me tell you something. I'm going to end with this, but this is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. This is what I need every day. And I'll be honest with you, there's some days when I go through the motions. But I am convicted by God today to spend more time than I already am in here. I'm convicted to listening to Him. I'm convicted to going to Him for the answers. I'm convicted to eating this daily bread every day as often as I can. This is the bread of life. This is the daily bread. And then listen, what this really points us to, again, back to that, and I couldn't get into it too much today, but back to that messianic thing, that was really eloquent, that messianic passage about Jesus, our Redeemer, and the coming King, and here we go where Jesus says this, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, I tell you the truth. John 6, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, it's my Father. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus said this to them, I am. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. There's only one question today. Why aren't you eating that bread? Why aren't you in that word? Why aren't you seeking truth where the only place truth really is? In the infallible, inspired Word of God. How foolish we have been, and I say we, how foolish we've been when we have gone other places and sought other gods for the answers. The answer is in God's Word. And God is, and He's challenging me, I think He's challenging many of us here. This is my Word, He says. I gave it, you are so special to live this time of the year, this time in the age, this time in history. You are so special to have the Word of God. Why is it sitting on that shelf? Why do you not commit it to heart? Why have you not been meditating on it? That's it. That's God's message to us today. This is my word. Do you know how precious this is? This is my word. Do you know what I gave up so that you could have this bread of life, Jesus? Do you know? This is my word. So take it in. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you are bread of life. I thank you that your word, right now, it just works as a hammer, and it challenges, it convicts us, it reminds us that we can't just keep limping along. We can't keep thinking that we can do this without you, without your truth, without your guidance. So God, first of all, I pray that you'll forgive and that you'll soften our hearts and that we will take on your word, God. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light for our pathway. I thank you, God, and I'm greatly encouraged by this, that there are three or four new Bible studies that have come up in the last couple of weeks. God, I pray that there'll be more and more and more. We'll be a people who love your word. I thank you for Joyson's Bible study. I thank you for Colleen's new Bible study and for Jerry and Gladys as they're meeting at Convent Park. And Lord, for what happens Wednesday nights here and Tuesday at the women's group and the Bible studies that are happening that Lorraine has, and God, there's many others. God, that is such great encouragement. We just ask you, Lord, that you'll lay this conviction on all of our hearts today, that we will be a people who seek you, that we will be a people who want to build the mighty kingdom of God, that we will be a people who are engaged in the enterprise of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one, the branch of Israel. Thank you, God. Open our eyes, God, and help us just to listen to you today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, just a last song here, but a question first. Maybe just stand up. Don't stand yet. I'm sorry. I told you not to listen to everything, right? Don't just do everything, you know, stand up, sit down. Who is convicted today that you want to walk closer to God and you want to get more into His Word? Now you can stand up. Let's make that a... Amen. Thank you, God. I love this song. We're going to end with a song. It just says, "This is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me." Just sing it and worship God. This is my daily bread. My daily bread, your very word. bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God give you his amazing and abundant peace.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
He's on the wrong note.